Thank you, ladies. It's always, I always love it to just see people from the body using their gifts to want to serve, and it's great to see all these people just serving you every week. I don't know, most of you realize how much time it takes for all these folks to put all these pieces together and just to do it for you and serve the body, but it's I really appreciate all their work. That seems loud to me. I feel like I'm echoing inside my head here. Can you turn me down just a hair, please? I'd appreciate it. We are in Philippians chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, we started this little mini-series last week looking at chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. I want to read those again, but we're going to focus on 8 and 9 this week, and then next week we're going to look at the whole idea of learning to be content from 10 through 13. I've done an outline that's really actually kind of different than what I normally do this week. In some respects, some of you may go, I get it, and some don't, but I really just wanted to flag a couple of key things out of this text to just help us connect the dots. And a little bit has to do with context. The other has to do with just trying to get a best appreciation for what's going on here. And so as we think about this, I want you to just read with me, at least in your heart, if not in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, or set your mind continually on these kinds of things. Verse 9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. How many of you, just as a little quick poll, had things over the last couple of weeks or in front of you that you might describe as that you could be or are somewhat anxious, worried, or concerned about? Anybody have anything going on like that at all? Good. Well, at least you're human. That's probably, it's hard to go through life without having something going on in our life that we have to respond to. I was reading a little clip and it was based on Nathaniel Philbrick on the Mayflower, and the story is about the pilgrims when they first came over. When they first came, they were able, in some fashion, to establish a relationship of peace with some of the indigenous people. But that peace really didn't last very long. As he goes on to describe, the following generation struggled with having peace with the indigenous peoples. The war between the Pilgrims and the Indians, known as the King Philip's War, began in 1675 and lasted 14 months. There was a group of 1,500 Indians that attacked the village called Rehoboth, I believe is how you pronounce it. Nathaniel Philbrick writes this, as an inhabitant's watch from the garrisons, 40 houses, 30 barns, and 2 mills went up in flames. Only one person was killed. A man who believed that as long as he continued reading the Bible, no harm would come to him. Refusing to abandon his home, he was found shot to death in his chair, the Bible still clutched in his hands. You know, it's interesting when we deal with anxieties and worries and conflict and impending fears, we all have different ways we deal with it. And some of us would look at a situation and go, wait a minute, if you just read your Bible, that's going to prevent you from harm and conflict. And yet, it's amazing how many times I talk to Christians who are kind of like, they're struggling in the throes of life and they're dealing with difficult things. It might be relationship, it might be workplace, job, family, kids, whatever it happens to be. And there's something that tugs within our heart that says, God, this isn't fair. And we worry about it, and we are sometimes anxious about things in life because partly that's the condition we are as human beings, but also because we care about things. We don't want to lose family. We don't want to lose relationships. And there's things that happen to us, both good and bad, that create anxiety in our life. And yet it's hard to sort of get our life and our mind around it. It's related to a lot of different things. We are often afraid of losing things. We have all kinds of turmoil and conflict that goes on in our life. We're afraid of loss. We have trouble understanding our purpose in life. And all these things leave not only questions in our mind, but also create anxiety. And as we work through the book of Philippians, I've suggested to you the theme of the book is working out our salvation, and the extended version of that is in fear and trembling because God is at work in you. What's so profound about that is that it's really, if you do it backwards, listen, do you realize as a person who's put faith and trust in Christ that God is actively at work in your life, on your mind and your heart and your character and your values and your beliefs? And as he's at work in you, that's part of the salvation process. Not just saved from the power of sin, but from the pollution of it, the stuff that we have to deal with in this life. And he's got our back for those who put faith and trust in Christ. And yet, even through the conflicts, God is working in us to produce a person that looks like Jesus Christ, who has his values and his priorities and his behaviors and his character. And as you know, most of the time, God gets to that more when life is difficult than when life is smooth and easy. Because it's at those times that we learn to rely and trust on him in ways that we often don't when we think we've got life under control. But I want to just remind you that the idea of anxiety, I believe, is a big theological issue. Not that it's big in terms of discussion, but I think it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When they sinned and rebelled against God, and all of a sudden they heard God coming into the garden, they panicked. They started getting anxious about God coming. And we've been anxious about that ever since. You know, people don't like the idea of God. They don't like the idea of being accountable to a creator. So they tend to run and hide just like they do. And they feel shame and guilt and embarrassment and all kinds of things. And I believe all of that flows out of this condition of being separated from God. Anxiety might be a very minor symptom of that whole process, but all of the things that go with it, the sense of embarrassment, the idea of anxiety and worry and control and losing things, all that comes out of this fallen condition that we live with as human beings. And I think there's value in understanding that framework, because if we don't, then we look at it as something we can fix on our own. And I believe this passage is going to say, listen, there's some things that go on in your life. And for the Christian, virtually it's everything, because God provides everything we need for life and godliness. But when anxiety happens to our life, the issue is not that we feel anxious. The question is, are we going to choose to stay anxious and live in that? It says something about my relationship with God. And so I want to just try to remind you of some things about it. We live in a world that if you're not anxious about it, you're kind of probably disengaged. We've got social issues, we've got political issues, we've got international things like terrorism. We've got all kinds of things, whether it's finding a job or having a baby or getting married. Whatever it is, even the good things bring stress in our life and cause us to be anxious about things. And the question is, we sort of take it as a normal time of life. Your personality will also determine a lot of how you deal with anxieties. There's some people who walk around that you'd think they'd never have an anxious moment. They just don't seem to care or get fazed about anything. And either they don't care about anything, or sometimes we go, well, I'm just trusting God because there's nothing that I can do. And there's a profound sense that the Christian has a resource in life that nobody else has in the presence of our relationship with Christ. And yet at times there's Christians who don't seem to care about anything, don't seem to get anxious because they don't care, right? We talked about that a little bit the other day. But we have lots of things in life, and especially when our life gets under the microscope, when we get examined ourselves, which is very much part of our culture, we worry. We go through exams, we have tests if you go to school, you get evaluated at work. There's all kinds of environments in which we get examined, and we're always anxious or worried that we're going to fail. I remember taking my first driver's test. I was telling someone this the other day. I think it was some of the youth when we were doing the Wednesday night experience. And I said, I was really anxious when I first went to do my first driver's test and writing the exam. And I was even more anxious afterwards because I really don't recall exactly. I think I failed the first test. And I went up to them and I went, why did I fail the first test? And he says, well, you got one more wrong than you should have. And I said, why? And so they went through and explained why I got certain things wrong. And I said, now, wait a minute. And this, here's where my problem was. There was a picture of an intersection with a car on the corner. And the question was, when you come to a corner, what do you do? Do you get right over to the curb? Do you get as close as you can? Or then some other answer. And I'm looking at the picture going, well, you get as close as you can because you can't get close to the curb because the car's there. And I got it wrong. And I went to him. I said, how can I get that one wrong? Well, the answer is you get right to the curb. And I said, there's a car there. And they said, well, the picture doesn't have anything to do with the question. That's just to help you visualize it. And I almost made them anxious when I heard that. I'm going like, are you kidding me? So then I had just to cover all the pictures, and then I was fine. I didn't have to look at all the wonderful helps that they gave me. But it's amazing what gets us anxious. There's all kinds of things in this life that makes us anxious or worried. Sometimes we accept it too much as a matter of life. But here's the one principal point that I want you to look at. It's in your outlines. Experiencing the peace of God is dependent on the power of prayer, but living with the God of peace is dependent on a proper mindset. Now, this is why these verses all have to be seen ultimately in a context, because 5, 6, and 7 says, listen, if you're anxious, distracted, overwhelmed, concerned, worrying about something in life, the way the Christian has been invited by God to deal with that is that with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, get before the throne of grace, and God promises that his peace will come in and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's his way of saying he will give you peace. And I believe that at the heart of that, God's peace literally can change our emotional condition inside, our mental disposition, literally how we feel and how we think about life, because it can supersede all understanding. It is powerful, it is significant, and it can change literally the way we feel and act and engage life. But as I talk to a lot of people, sometimes that's difficult. And as you think about it, I want you to notice that a lot of times we are anxious because our worldview clashes with God's will. A lot of time we're anxious because our worldview clashes with God's will. Now, the way I say that is saying, well, I know the first question would be, wait a minute, we believe in God, so we believe that God created everything, he's in control. And so we know what the right answer is, but when we get anxious, it's often because life isn't working the way we want it to, and we don't think God's cooperating. We want him to be a concierge that says, listen, God, here's what I'm convinced your will is. Fix it. And so we need to realize that as much as we think we know God's will, sometimes what we perceive as his will clashes what his actual will really is as he's working it out. The level of anxiety depends on how much you're going to fight and resist that, as opposed to say, God, I'm going to accept what your will is, and I want you to be with me in the journey. But I want your peace in that journey. Now, I pointed out last week, and I think this is an important one, before God even begins to answer the specific requests, the first thing he does, the promise is, he's going to give us peace. I think that's a profound element of this whole thing. Before he answers the specific requests, which is not mentioned here anywhere, he first begins by giving us peace, I think, so that we can learn to trust him in the journey regardless of how he answers. And I think that's a profound element. Experiencing God's peace is dependent on the power of prayer, but he's going to say in here that living with God's peace is dependent on a proper mindset. That's why verse 8 and 9 exists. Because as you ask for peace, God can give it. The way that we maintain that peace is we focus our minds on the things that I'm going to say, for lack of better terms, represents the way God would look at life. All these qualities, which I don't think are necessarily exhaustive or exclusively Christian, is the way that we look at life through the eyes of God. And I'll explain that in a minute. But if you don't, what happens is, well, I prayed for peace, and then I turned around, and the peace left me. I felt anxious again. I don't understand why that happened. Well, it happened because we asked for peace, then we set our minds, not looking at life from God's perspective, but we went right back worrying about the very thing that we couldn't control before, and God's peace seems to escape our life. And so the mind and our mindset and our focus with our mind has to be in line with the peace that God gives to us, or I think for many Christians, they think they have God's peace, and then they lose it immediately. And so the heart of this is that experiencing his peace is dependent on the power of prayer in your prayer life. But maintaining or living with the God of peace demands a certain mindset in terms of how we live. The peace of God can calm the most intense internal storm in our own heart and mind, but the God of peace teaches us to view the world through the eyes of the Father. The peace of God is the touch of God in a particular circumstance to remind us he is with us. The God of peace is when we fully embrace God in everyday life, and He Himself is the calm in the midst of our storm. So there's really two inseparable components to this. It's the quality of peace that God gives our heart and mind. It's the presence of the peacemaker in the journey. Does that make sense? That's the heart of what he's getting at here. And to do one without the other, it's great to memorize verse 6 and 7. If you do that, memorize 8 and 9. Because if you don't understand that part, I think peace can be a very void and empty part of our own existence. As I begin to think about this, I think there's another aspect that I think is important. I have it in your outlines. The world promotes the power of positive thinking, but God calls us to the power of godly perspective. I think that's the heart of what he's saying. Even though these qualities might be something that the world can experience and they're not exclusively Christian or whatever, but the whole idea of this means that we have to look at it from the vantage point in the character of God. He's given to us everything we need for life and godliness, and the source of that is different than where the world wants to deal with it. Now, let me point out to you this way. There are a number of qualities that are here, and I will mention what the basic elements here. When he talks about something being true, it's that idea of being truthful or genuine or honest, something that is real. When it talks about something honorable, it's worthy of respect. It is something that is dignified. So the problem with most of us, when we get into, for instance, he just finished talking about two ladies that needed to reconcile differences that they had. It became so pronounced that Paul had to write and say, look, help these ladies figure out this conflict. And I'm going to just take a shot in the dark to say the reason the conflict is there is because there's some kind of anxiety going on between these two women. Now, I can almost promise you that whether it's two women or two men or husband and wife or two kids or whatever, when they get into a conflict, when you start saying, hey, listen, if you're going to fight, let's fight nice, right? I mean, you don't usually get time to do that, right? If we're going to fight, let's fight really nice. So let's think about the things that are really true about each other. Well, they're an idiot. I mean, that's what I think is true. So why does that help me? Well, that's not what it's talking about, right? If you don't shape truth properly, you can find yourself in the quicksand of a dark hole of anxiety, and you're never going to get out of that. And so when we deal with this issue, it's important to think about truth in terms of, well, wait a minute, this person's a child of God, and I'm beating on them. Not they're an idiot, and they deserve exactly what I get, what I'm giving them. Does that make sense? We start creating our own truth based on my experience and my perception as opposed to what is God's truth about what's going on. That would stop almost every fight that we'd have, every conflict, if we were willing to think of it from a godly perspective, not just the power of positive thinking. And so as he works through this, he deals with what is right, what is just or righteous, what is pure or holy, mostly in the sense of an ethical sense. How do I act and behave in a sense that really is right and holy and pure? He talks about what is lovely, what is pleasing and agreeable. Well, obviously, if they're in conflict, they're not exactly embracing the realities of what's lovely and pure and holy and honorable about one another. That's gone by the wayside because there's anxiety and worry and conflict going on in the relationship. If there's any excellent, anything worthy of praise, set your minds on these things. So let me bring it back to the individual. The person who's anxious about something, who may be fearful that there might be danger. I mean, you can't be a parent that won't have some anxieties about what's going to happen to your kids growing up in the world that we live in, right? I mean, how can you not have some anxiety? Now, the issue is not to ignore the realities, but it says, listen, pray with all supplication, be passionate about it, bring it before God, but set your minds on the things that are true and right and holy. There's a God who is with them, or there's a God who's intervening with us and cares more about us than we care about our own kids. And I've got to focus on the fact that God is faithful. That's hard because there's real dangers out there. Now, does that mean that God will never allow bad things to happen to his people? No. Does it promise that he'll give us his peace and that he'll be with us in the journey? Yes, it will. And some of the greatest turmoil in people's lives that they carry around with them for years and years and years, and it becomes collateral damage as it spills out into the life of other people. The bitterness and the anger and the worry and the anxiety is all because they have never learned to allow the God of peace to touch their heart and allow that to bring healing and freedom and newness of life in their own spirit and their own heart. I know people who offend individuals and they spend the rest of their life being mad at somebody because they have never allowed the peace of God to touch their life. And there are Christians all over the place that become angry, old, bitter Christians because they never experience the God of peace. And you can usually tell because all you get is complaining and whining and life is miserable and the cup's half empty. They don't have any fun with anybody. Life isn't any fun for those particular individuals. But here's a way that I want you to think about this. And it's the difference. Those qualities, the world might say, hey, you don't have exclusive right on what's true. We look at our world and we understand what's true. Here's the difference for the Christian. Here's one small way to look at this. The Christian should always, I believe, sort of ask what I call four gospel questions. They're not unique to me. I've borrowed them from someone else. But the idea is, whenever you're anxious about anything, whenever you're worried or stressed, I think the first question is, who is God and what has he done for us? And based on who God is and what he's done for us or what he's doing, then who am I and what should I do? Now, in contrast, the world might even use the same formula, but they'll reverse it. They'll say, who are we and what have we done? Because they have an innate sense, or at least their philosophical approach to life is, we're basically good. So who are we and what have we done? And then based on that, who do we think God should be and what should he do? And Christians can get into that trap too. Well, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm following God. Based on who I am and what I'm trying to do for God, this is who I think God should be and this is how I think he should act. And when you reverse those, you're going to create more anxiety in your life. Because what we end up doing is reshaping God into a God that will cater to what we want rather than us submitting to who he is. And so the way that you come to setting your mind on the things that are true and honorable and praiseworthy and excellent is always start with who God is, because all these can be grounded in the character of God. He is ultimately true. He is ultimately praiseworthy. He is ultimately lovely. He is ultimately the one that's honorable and worthy of praise. And because of who he is and what he's done for us, especially in the elements of the gospel, but really in all of life, then we can see who we are in the midst of the anxious things in life, and then we'll learn how to act based on how we see him and what he's done and doing for us. But if you reverse those, I think you're in trouble. I think you're in a world of trouble because you start with the wrong source. You start with who we are and what we've done, and then reshape God to be someone that we want him to be and what we want him to do rather than the other way around. The other element that I think is important is that only God can give this peace, but only we can choose to lay hold of it. That's why verse 8 comes to us and says, listen, keep on setting your mind on these things. That's our responsibility, our choice. God promises 5, 6, 7, if we pray, and prayer is a critical piece in this as well, but those aren't the verses we're dealing with, but if we devote ourselves to praying and bringing these before God, he sees our humility, our willingness to trust him, and then he will give us our peace, and then our responsibility is to keep on setting our minds on who he is and what he's done, and then who we ought to be and what we should do. And these qualities are the things that ought to shape life, even in situations that we don't control. It's not blind hope, it's reality in the midst of anxious times. And so that becomes part of our participation. We have to practice and discipline ourselves, or it says, if you keep on setting your minds on these things, you'll notice as the text says, let your mind dwell on them, let them be saturated, let them be absorbed with them, be distracted with these things, not the thing you're anxious about. Because you can pray till the cows come home, but if you don't set your minds on the things like these things and dwell on, I'm not convinced you'll experience God's peace for any measurable amount of time that makes a profound difference. And as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because he's at work at us, the greatest challenge that most of us have is, God really at work in me? That becomes the ultimate challenge. Am I really convinced that God is actually at work in me, trying to help me become more like Jesus? Because we love change, just not in here. We want him to change everything out there so that it fits my comfort. He wants to change everything in here so that it matches where his will is. I mean, what other book did you sort of go around saying, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the perfecting of your faith or the perseverance in this journey helps perfect your faith? I'm kind of like, I want you to dole that out a lot differently than that. I'm not interested in all the, he's the concierge. I'd just like you to hand me a bucket full of patience and faith. I don't want the pathway. I haven't got time for this, right? Last time your car breaks down in the middle of the freeway, or you lose your keys, or you're late for an appointment, the last thing you need is one of the family members going, shouldn't you sort of like pray about this and ask God for help? Shut up, I haven't got time for this, right? Isn't that how it comes back? Right? Thanks for reminding me how bad I'm dealing with this, right? That's kind of how it goes. And so as we grapple with this, it's worth grappling with. And so here's an element that I think is important. Experiencing the peace of God is life-changing. Embracing the God of peace is legacy. Now, what I mean by that is that I think every Christian finds a way to figure out how to get something before God and they can experience his peace. Those are moments and circumstances in life where Christians sort of discover the great reality of the passages in 5, 6, and 7. And they go, listen, I've discovered that God can give peace, and it literally can change the way you feel. It can take away the weight and the burden, the overwhelmingness of a situation, and say, listen, I can't control it. There's still danger, but I just feel like God's given me this calm in the midst of this turmoil, and I can trust him. Even though my circumstances may not change, they may even get worse, but I'm going to trust him in the journey. And those kinds of people are like just, it's life-changing. But what is really profound is that not just experiencing the peace of God, but when we embrace the God of peace, he words it differently in verse 9, then we start developing a whole lifestyle of relying upon the peace of God in life. Because there's nothing more schizophrenic to say, oh, I have peace here. Tomorrow, I could tear my hair out. And then I've got peace the next day, and then I could tear my kid's hair out. And then I got peace the next day over this thing, and then I tear my husband's hair out, if it's there. Right? I mean, it's like a schizophrenic Christian. I got peace. No, I don't. I got peace. No, I don't. You know, that looks kind of weird to people. It's like, you're trusting them or you're not trusting them? Like, well, yes, no, maybe, sort of. I don't know. That just sounds exhausting to me. And so what Paul says in verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And the shakeable thing that we need to look at our lives is some Christians live their life and never really embrace the God of peace, although they'd love to have the peace of God. And the danger is that the more you want God to delve out his peace in our life, but you don't embrace the peace, the God of peace, at some point in your life you're going to run into a crisis to go, I don't know what the point of this is. God doesn't seem real to me anymore. He's not doling out these packages of peace as much as I thought he should. And the danger, if we don't embrace and discipline our life to practice what he just talked about, setting my minds on the things that are true and lovely and honorable, after a while, my mind gets worn out trying to think it's manufacturing something that doesn't work. And the idea is, we've got to develop a mindset that is godly so that I can learn how to value and trust the God of peace who says, he will be with you. And the reason why a lot of people walk away from their faith at different times in their life is because they're convinced the God of peace isn't with them anymore, because he's not doling out as much peace as I want and as that I need. And so it becomes difficult. A moment without peace, the peace of God is turbulent. A life without the God of peace is tragedy. Now, he's not speaking about the difference between a Christian and non-Christian. He's speaking to Christians, and I think that the idea here is you can actually experience different times in life the peace of God. But it seems pretty clear to me that if you don't practice and discipline yourself to develop this godly mindset, you can spend a great deal of your life not embracing the God of peace, because the condition here, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I know what someone's going to say. Well, what is he? Isn't he really saying, practice these things, and in addition to that, the God of peace will always be with you? Well, yeah, that's true. God will always be with us. Whether you experience his peace as permeating your life and as a lifestyle, that I think is a bit conditional. And so as you begin to work through this journey, I want to encourage you to say, listen, what's going on in your life? What kind of anxieties or worries or distractions do you have? And I want to finish simply by doing this, because we haven't done it very often, but I do it once in a while, just because I think one of the marks of a community of faith ought to be our desire just to move alongside people and encourage them by praying. And this is not one of these moments where it's like, wow, if you got a big problem and you obviously are failing because you've got anxiety in your life, we want to pray for you. That's not the point at all. Every one of us have things we're anxious about. I still got a 26-year-old and 22. Can I get anxious about them once in a while? Yep. Why? Well, because that's me, right? And so here's what we want to do. I want to just finish this morning by saying, listen, as you're working out your salvation, Paul spends all these verses in here talking about peace, not only with God, but with relationships with other people. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you've had a dogfight with your spouse or whoever on the way here, and you know, someone asks you how you're doing, and fine, I guess, or whatever. I don't know. Or maybe you've just got some, you know, I've got a friend who's sick, and they got diagnosed with cancer, and I'm worried about them. And I don't know what to do. Or you've got a friend that you're trying to reach with the gospel and you've had conversations and you can't seem to get there and you're just worried because they're headed for a Christless eternity. But I thought it'd be just, I hope, an encouragement to, I've asked some people to come up and help be part of just a prayer team just to kind of facilitate. I ask you to do that, I'm going to ask you just come up, spread yourself out here for a few minutes. Because I think we need to pray for one another. I'll admit, I don't think praying as a community is our greatest strength. It's not that we don't do it, but I don't think it's our greatest strength. And I think we need that. I think we need to pray for one another. And I'm not, and you do what you want. It really has to be on your heart, but we just want to move along each other. I mean, once I'm finished and you guys pray, I could probably move alongside and have Ward come and say, well, we already met this week. We met Saturday. And he says, what do I pray for? I dumped a bunch of stuff on him because I'm concerned about these things and worried. What you have to do is say, listen, if there's something in your life that we can pray for, we just want to do that. And so as we finish, the team's going to play some background music. And I just want, maybe you've got someone with you and you just want to come up and catch a corner of the pew and just pray together. You don't have to have these people do it, but if you want someone to move alongside and pray for you about anything that's going on in your life, you know, you might sit there and go, well, here's something. I don't know if I'm worried about it or anxious. You know, who cares? Just come and let us pray for you, all right? And we just want to take a few minutes to do that and say, listen, we care about you. We don't want anxiety to take over our life. We want to bring God into the midst of it right at the start. And so we're just going to finish, and I'm just going to ask you, if you just want us to encourage you and pray for something, family member, the pet dog next door, I don't care. We just want to spend some time praying, and just come on up, or find someone that you can come and find a quiet spot just for a minute and pray together. But bring your anxieties, your concerns, the things that are on your heart,